Again, good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning. If this is your first time with us, inside your bulletin, there's a sheet of paper in there that is a place called message notes that you might want to follow along this morning. If you're that kind of a learner, I know I am. It helps keep me focused, fill in some blanks, have something to also interact with and reflect on in the coming week. We are in a message series simply called John, so that you might believe. John, so that you might believe. And over the last many months, we have been working our way through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to see what John has to tell us and what he has to teach us about having a relationship with Jesus. Because what we discover in John's Gospel is that is absolutely what is essential in his presentation. And so John goes to great lengths to do something for us. He goes to great lengths so that we might, so that he might help lead people to and deeper with Jesus. One purpose, actually, that we might come to faith in Jesus and that we might continue to grow in that relationship with Jesus. And so, as I said, we've been working in this series for the last many months. We've taken a couple breaks for some other special things, and we're going to be taking a break after today to do a special message series beginning next week that actually coincides with the Gift of Christmas ladies event. The theme that they came up with this last year was shine. How do we shine the light of Christ into our world that so desperately needs to see and to experience that light? And so we're going to be looking at, starting next week, how do we shine? How do we shine gratitude? How do we shine generosity? And how do we shine grace in a world that so desperately, desperately needs it? But we're going to do one more thing today. We're going to pick up with where we left off last week in chapter 14. So we're going to look at 15. But I want to kind of set the stage for you a little bit and kind of ramp up there. As I was working on this message, I was reminded when I was growing up that my mom had a black thumb. Not because she hit it with a hammer or because there was anything else wrong with it. She had a black thumb in that if she touched a plant, it kind of died. And I remember that my mom loved to have plants in the house. And so, you know, she'd get some plants and some things and make them look, want it to look really pretty. And I remember we had this one particular plant that was her favorite. And about every 6 months, she would hand it off to me because it used to be this big, fluffy plant. And when she would hand it off to me, it was like a single twig. And you could see around the edges of the where the soil meets the pot, where it's separated really far. You know what that means, right? Like, you didn't water it. You didn't take really good care of it. You didn't give that plant the essential nutrients that it needed. And so I didn't really do anything special. I would literally just like water the plant, I'd put it in some sunlight. I might get one of those little fertilizer sticks and, you know, kind of be in there. Because one of the things we know about plants is they need the nutrients to live, right? Well, John is going to take that metaphor, and he's going to use the metaphor of a vine and a branches to talk about how essential it is that we, the people of God, are like the branches. And he's going to talk about him, about Jesus being the vine and all the essential parts of that. And so he's going to go to great lengths for us to see just who Jesus is and why it is so important, absolutely essential, actually, that we as the branches stay connected to that vine, because just like the branches on a vine needs that connection to live, we need that connection to live fully, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so we're going to look there, but just a little bit more background as we get into this. As I said, that John has set the stage for us to tell us that everything he has written was written so that we might come to Jesus and go deeper with Jesus and have a deeper relationship. And he even tells us that at the end in chapter 20, near the end of his gospel, where he says that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to these recorded in this book. But these are written so that you might come or continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have power by the life, by the power, by the life, by the power of his name. Too much coffee this morning. I'll slow down a little bit. So over the last, we're into chapter 15, what we see for John is that the basis of everything he has written is the basis is love. Our love for God, our love for Jesus, and our love for others. Even at the beginning in chapter 1, 14, he tells us that the Word became human and lived among us. And he says that Word, Jesus, was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And so for John, the basis of everything, who we are in relationship to God, who we are in relationship to one another, is all grounded in and connected to love. Loving God and loving others. And as a matter of fact, last week as we looked at chapter 14, we discovered that it is so intimately connected that for John, our love for God is shown by our obedience to God. Our love for God is shown or evidenced by our obedience to God. A couple passages that we looked at last week in chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." He said in verse 23, "All who love me will do what I say." I would paraphrase that to say that what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he's saying to us is that we can't just give lip service to our relationship with God. That it has to be manifested in what we do, in how we live, in our priorities, our passions, our choices, our decisions, all those things. That just saying that we love God has to be evidenced in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others, how we love God, how we love others. And he reiterates those same themes that we're going to see in just a minute in this next chapter, in chapter 15. In verse 10, he says, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love." And in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so there is this intimate connection between loving God and obeying God, between loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. We don't really get one without the other, that our love for God, our love for Christ, is manifested in doing and obeying what Jesus says. And so last week when we were in chapter 14 and for the next few chapters, Jesus does something that scholars have referred to as the farewell discourse. And Jesus is going to John's going to record about four chapters, and only John does this. The other gospel writers haven't chosen to report this, but four chapters that John devotes to Jesus having this, what's referred to as the farewell discourse, or this intimate teaching with his disciples and with his inner circle, because after this farewell discourse, we see the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But we can't get to those too quickly because we got to understand what's going on in the midst of that. But during this farewell discourse, there are several things that we see over and over and over again. There is both theology, or the study of God, and ethics. In other words, what do? It's that obedience piece. We see indicatives or statements where Jesus just tells us something, as well as imperatives or commands. You know, where Jesus sings like, you know, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." We see a repetition of terms and themes and exhortations, things like about love, things like about obedience. And then central to all of this is being in Christ. Being in Christ. That if you want to be a part of the people of God, you have to be, and only through this relationship with Jesus. And so in chapter 15, we see a lot of the same repetitions that we saw in 14 and actually 13. And Jesus is going to use this metaphor for us. The metaphor of the vine and the branches. It actually has its roots, so to speak, in the Old Testament, that the people of God were referred to the vineyard. And Jesus is going to pick up on that, and he's going to kind of re-up it a little bit to see the close connection that he has to say to his disciples and to his followers about being connected to him. And so this morning we're going to look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. There's about four things I really want to point out to you that we see in this. But central to this is this idea where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. Let's hear the word of God. "I am the grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, then you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that my Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Do you see the recurring statements and themes? Love, obedience, remain, being connected to the vine. Just like every chapter of John, there is so much. We could literally spend weeks just breaking down this chapter and pulling out so many nuggets of truth. But this morning, I really want to concentrate on what Jesus means when he talks about him being the vine and we are the branches. That Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And one of the first things that we notice right off the bat, number one, is that there is only one genuine vine. There's only one authentic vine. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. So Jesus is acknowledging the fact that there are what we might refer to as just other vines out there, but we should accept no substitutes. There is only one and only one true vine, and it's Jesus. The other thing that we notice is that, number two, the vine infuses the branches with life. Now, again, I'm not a horticulture expert by any stretch of the imagination, but when I was looking this up and reading about this and this whole thing about pruning and cutting, I've never understood what all that does and, you know, why you do that. But one of the things I learned in the process here is that vines, that the reason that you prune them is that the fruit on the other end of the vine or the branches that are connected to the vine, it's not that the fruit or the other branches suck out the nutrients. It's that literally the vine pushes the nutrients and the things essential out to the ends of the branches to the fruit so that it might do that. It's what it was intended to do, which is to bear fruit. And the problem is if you don't prune and cut the branches, if you don't control it, then the vine is going to send nutrients to places that are never going to bear fruit. The vine is the fruit's just not going to get produced in the way that it's really intended to do. And so we have to prune branches. We have to prune vines so that it will grow in the way that it's supposed to grow. And so Jesus is using this metaphor of this vine and this branches to help us to see that the vine, who he is, infuses the fruit, us, his disciples, his followers, with that which we need for life. He says a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And he goes so far to tell us that pruning may be painful, but it is productive. Pruning may be painful, but it's productive. He told his disciples that you've actually already been pruned, but there's going to be more that's going to happen. See, we get pruned when we become students of God's word. We become pruned when we set our priorities on the things of God, because that means that we have to cut off things in our life that might be a hindrance in our relationship with God and truly in our relationship with others. And sometimes that's really painful when we do that. That when we reorient our lives to remain connected to the vine, to remain connected to our relationship with Christ, that there's stuff that just has to go. There's just things that has to be jettisoned. That we can't be what we've always been. We can't do what we've always done. That there are things that we have to literally cut off. Some of those can be real simple things. Some of those can be bigger things. Some of the simple things might be, you know, we kind of have to watch what we've been watching on TV, or the movies that we go to, or the music that we listen to, because those things might not have really good effects on us. Sometimes the things that we need to prune are the tougher ones, the relationships in our lives, because the reality is we become like the people we hang out with the most. And so if there are people in our lives that are destructive to us, destructive to our relationship with God, destructive to our relationship with one another, is that sometimes those relationships actually have to be severed as well so that we can truly be the people that God created us to be. And so we have to prune off things in our lives that are destructive for us. We have to prune off things in our lives that will hinder us in our relationship with God. Number three, Jesus wants us to see that continual connection to the vine is absolutely essential. Continual connection to the vine is essential. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned." The remain is what we refer to as a present active tense, is that we have to choose to continue to be remaining connected to the vine for life, for fruit bearing. And the reality is that there are conditions for fruitful living. And so as followers of Christ, we have to say, we got to be connected to that. Now there's some really simple ways that we do that, right? We connect and stay connected to the vine, to Christ, by things like worship, by making worship a priority, by studying God's word, by being in what we refer to as discipleship, reading scripture, praying through scripture, being in relationship with other Christians, serving, giving, doing those things that help us to orient our life around the things of God. And we have to choose to be connected. We've talked about this a lot around here. You guys know how it is. Is it how often and how easy is it for us that, you know, if I just disconnect this one week, then maybe the next week, and the next week, and the next week. How many of you, and I'm not going to embarrass you by having you hold up your hands, because I'd have to hold my hand up as well, but how many of you have been in this place where you've kind of disconnected in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others, and all of a sudden, like, great lengths of time have passed, and you're like, wow, I haven't been in church in a long time. My Bible's got a lot of dust on top. I haven't been in a place where I'm giving and serving and using the gifts that God has given me. Because if we don't discipline ourselves in those, if we don't make those things a priority in our lives, then it's easy, and it actually gets easier to get further away. But then when we have to form a new habit, a new reconnection, that's harder, because the further we get away, when we want to get closer, we have to establish new habits, new priorities, new passions to stay really connected. So Jesus is going to want, he wants us to see that, man, if we want to stay in this relationship with him, and by the way, during this farewell discourse, he's only really talking to his closest inner circle, his disciples, those people who have traveled with him the most. And he's doing some real intentional teaching with them, but those are words for us as well. That if we want to stay connected in a relationship with Christ, in a relationship with his body, the church, that is something intentionally intentional that we have to choose to do. So we have to stay continually connected to the vine because that is what's going to be essential for us for life. And then number four, I think one of the things that we see in here real clearly is that bearing fruit is expected of the branches. That's you and I. Bearing fruit, making a difference in our world, is expected of those who are followers of Jesus. In verses 8 and 16, Jesus says, when you produce, you notice that when, that's the expectation that you're going to do that. When you produce much fruit, then you're my true disciples. And then he says, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. And we do that by both proclamation and by practice. We do that by words and our deeds so that we bear fruit by sharing Jesus with others. We do that by doing things in the name of Christ. You know, we have a mission team here where we have an opportunity that every month there's some folks who go to a nursing home and are just in ministry to those folks. There's some other folks who go to a shelter over in Louisville and they just do something simple like nachos and a movie for these men and women who are homeless and gives them a little bit of respite. Our youth are going, as you heard Mark say, to Silver Crest and just sharing the love of God in a really simple way. We collect plastic bags, throwaway things that actually are used to make mats for homeless people. We have people who serve up here, leading us in worship, playing, singing, people in our tech booth who run the technology, people who help us create an atmosphere and a place to worship God. We have lots of volunteers who are back with your kids right now, who are sharing with them the love of God. They are serving in the name of Christ, that our little ones might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And many of the folks in this room are also part of that rotation team. We have people who work with our youth. There are so many opportunities and places that we have to be in ministry when we are in Christ, because bearing fruit, making a difference in the world, is absolutely the expectation that Jesus has for us. But he goes so far to say, and there's an amazing benefit that comes from that. And he uses the word joy. And he says, when you do this, when you serve in my name, when you stay connected to me as the vine, when you produce fruit, he says, your joy is going to be the byproduct of fruitful living. Joy is the byproduct of fruitful living. He says that you will be filled with joy, that you will be overflowing with joy. Here's what I learned a long time ago in my ministry, is that when I'm not feeling very joyful, it's probably because I haven't done anything that has helped encourage that joy. If I'm not experiencing the joy of my life, and especially my relationship with Christ, it's probably because I haven't really been serving or doing anything, nurturing my relationship with Christ to the depth that it needs to be invested in. Because joy is going to be the byproduct of us doing that. And so the question that I have for you this morning, one simple question. When we look at this, when Jesus says that we demonstrate that we are his disciples by bearing much fruit, then I want to ask you, how's your crop coming along? If you would stand in front of the mirror and examine your life in the light of where are you producing fruit? If you profess and confess the name of Christ, where is your life bearing fruit? If you serve in the church, you are bearing fruit. If you serve in another ministry, you are bearing fruit. If you are telling the good news about Jesus, if you're sharing your faith with the people in your life, your family, your friends, your coworkers, the person at the store, the person that you're in line with, that we're all going to experience in a few short days, are you going to join in with them? They go, oh, they never have enough people here. You know, like, well, if you're not joyful, like, go home, shop online, right? Amen. Or do you have the opportunity? There was a guy who said that. Or do you have the opportunity to speak joy into the life of somebody? I mean, think about that. Can you speak joy to somebody who's in line with you at the store? You got your toys in your hand or a special gift and somebody's complaining about something. And you, how simple would it be for something like, you know, I can't wait for my daughter to see this sweater that I bought for her for Christmas. You've heard the phrase, we kill them with kindness, right? Do you know how quickly that would turn? Or you're going to see that our ladies have put together this really cool thing. We're going to have a couple trees out in our lobby. And they have made these beautiful invitations for you to take an invitation to give to somebody. You can bear fruit by simply inviting somebody to experience Christ at Christmas. That's bearing fruit. So bearing fruit isn't just taking the hand of a person and putting it in the hand of Jesus and being like, oh, they're saved. It's great. The reality is it takes sometimes tens, maybe 100 people of doing those connections where people might come to faith in Christ. It takes a lot of people bearing fruit for the name of Christ to be shared exponentially across the planet. So how are you doing? How is your crop coming along? Jesus says that we will be his disciples. We show that we are his disciples when we bear fruit. So where are you going to bear fruit? Today? This week? Black Friday, if you choose to do that? Make it White Friday. Make it something different. Let's pray. God, you have called us to love you and to love others, to obey your commands. And then today, in your word today, God, you have told us that we are to bear fruit, that we are to make a difference in our world. And God, all we have to do is turn on the news and look at the papers and see that we need a whole lot more Christians bearing a whole lot more fruit in our world because there are some pretty horrific things going on in our world. And so I want to pray, God, that you would encourage us as a church and that you would encourage your followers across the face of the planet to stoke the fuel of what it's going to take to bear more fruit. Lord, when your disciples asked you how they should pray, you said that you should pray that may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That we are supposed to be ambassadors for you. We are supposed to be making a difference in our world. And so God, I pray that you would both nudge us, that you would encourage us, and may that you'd give us a pretty hard shove sometimes to find those places in our world where we might share the fruit of your love and your grace in a world that desperately needs it. And so, Lord, help us, even this week, God, wherever we find ourselves, to ask, where can I bear fruit in this situation? And then do it. So empower us and equip us, we pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.